because of him. We pray that we will appreciate the privilege of what it is to come to you, and we will pray in the light of that. Amen. Anyone who is serious about being a Christian necessarily needs to be serious about praying. Today we heard both James and Jesus encouraging us in prayer. Jesus, we heard saying, ask, seek, knock, that sense of an increasing urgency in our prayers. And it's such a significant passage that I'm going to come back to that. I was reading the Luke passage alongside James. I thought, I want to come back to this. So in 2 weeks, because we have an all-age service next week, but the week after, I'm going to come back to that passage in Luke to stay with that theme of how we can learn from Jesus about prayer. But for now, we're going to stay with James. And last week, if you heard the sermon, you heard about patience. How patience is an essential virtue in the Christian life. Because God's purposes are always slower and deeper and better, but always slower than we would like. So without patience, well, we will miss God's purposes. James 5, last week the emphasis on patience. This week I've moved over to prayer, the second part of the chapter. And it's an indispensable resource for us as we learn to pray. Because prayer is the heart of the matter here. From verses 13 to 18, prayer gets mentioned seven times. And James himself had a reputation for being a person of prayer. The tradition says that his nickname was Camel Knees. Great nickname, Camel Knees, because he had such big calluses on his knees from spending hours and hours in prayer. Well, James holds out a vision for us of a community, a church, where all life is oriented towards God. Verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That counts as prayer as well. Is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So whatever's going on in people's lives here, pressure or stress or happiness and joy or sickness, it's oriented towards God. God invites us to pray in any and every situation. And perhaps as you ponder life and you ponder what James has to say about happiness, sadness, sickness, something rings a bell with you. Well, that's an invitation from God. He's inviting you to pray. Just think for a moment. Is anyone in trouble? It's a wide-ranging word for trouble there. Probably today we'd say, is anybody stressed? Elsewhere, in one of the letters to Timothy, the word is described as hardship. We're talking about internal distress caused by external circumstances. Is anybody stressed? Could be a financial crisis, a relational crisis, just something out there that means you're feeling tense and stressed in here. Psalm 18 talks about, in my distress, says David, in my distress, I call to the Lord. So in our problems in life, in our stresses, we pray. That's the invitation here. And then right next to this, James says, is anybody happy? Happiness is allowed. Anybody happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise. And that's directed to God. That's prayer as well. That great biblical principle of we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We have the invitation to pray just as much when we're happy as when we're sad or under stress. The danger is we sometimes end up just going to God in our need. But he's a friend who wants to hear from us at all times. So come to him in all situations, not just when we need help. That's perfectly legit. Yes, absolutely. When you're in need, when you face stress or problems, God invites you to pray. But come to him in any and every situation. As one person put it, turning to God in need is half the truth. Turning to him in praise, either in the church or alone when one is cheerful, whatever the situation, is the other half. Prayer covers the whole of life. Let's enjoy that invitation. We learn to pray by praying in any and every situation. That'll be my first take-home message, my first point. God invites us to pray in any and every situation. That's my second take-home message. My second point would be that God invites us to pray for healing. Because here, there is a specific prayer for healing that James outlines. And what kind of prayer are we talking about? Well, in verse 14, we get a straightforward description. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. So in summary, a call is sent out. Hello, Dale, or someone else, come and anoint me. Oil is applied, prayer is offered, the person is healed and forgiven. Generally, sometimes not as straightforward as that, but that's what we get here. And then, of course, the range of this healing is expanded in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. There is something in the caliber of relationships in this community that offers healing. Things are not hidden. They are healed. Because the old saying is, whatever is hidden cannot be healed. Here, this community has found ways of sharing appropriately things that need to be confessed. So it's not just about elders and oil, it's about a whole community being part of the healing. Now, a wise preacher at this point would probably stop with just two simple exhortations. You know, pray, God invites you to, and when you're sick, invite a trusted Christian friend or your chaplain to come and pray, anoint you with oil and see what happens. James encourages us to expect great things. And crudely, what do you have to lose? So pray for those around you who are sick, get prayed for. There it is. So if you get nothing else from the sermon, I say a wise preacher might stop now, but I'm not going to. You've figured that out by now. A wise preacher would say, pray and get prayed for and pray for others. There you go. Well, not going to stop. Because let's just look at a bit more detail about how this passage works. The person calling for prayer here is described as sick. Someone without strength, the word means. So we're probably not talking about cold, not even man flu. This person has a significant illness that has debilitated them. It's a word translated here that used for illness. It's the same word describing Lazarus who got sick. Same word, and then died. The same word about Dorcas's sickness, and she died. The same word that describes the man at the pool of Bethesda, who for years and years didn't have enough energy to get up in the pool. So James is talking about it's a serious sickness. And when we're sick, calling for prayer for healing, well, it's as natural as calling the doctor for an appointment. Now, I would say, please do call the doctor for an appointment. Alongside the prayer of faith here, there is no reason to exclude any means that God gives us for healing. When I'm sick, I call on every means that God gives for healing, prayer and medical science. I thank God for both. C.S. Lewis, he talked about the Christians should say grace over their medication. Absolutely right. I think back to one time when I hurt my back really badly. Old men shouldn't play squash the way I do. And as I was lying prone on the floor in agony, I rang both my colleague in the church to come and pray for me and anoint me with oil, and I rang the doctor. The doctor came with some muscle relaxant pills, and my friend prayed for me, and I was able soon to be up and about playing squash again. Some must never learn. And in this passage about prayer for the sick, there are some slightly unusual words used. The language of praying over someone is unique in the New Testament here. It is a prayer of asking. It's asking our Heavenly Father to heal. There's a little bit more complicated things going on. The prayer of faith is literally, will save the sick person. The word there is used about saving and healing. And the word for raise him up is not just from the sick bed. You get out of your bed. That word raise him up is, of course, it's the word used of Jesus' resurrection. So I suspect people hearing this would have plugged into something bigger than just the remission of physical symptoms. And when we combine this with the reference to the forgiveness of sins, it does seem that healing here does involve a capital H. It's more than just the curing of physical symptoms. As we pray in faith, God works comprehensively through a miracle of grace. Saved, healed, forgiven, the language belongs together in a Christian community. What it means to bring wholeness to a person. Sin and sickness are defeated here side by side. Now please note, what I am not saying is that a particular person's sickness is caused by a particular sin. No, no, no. Clearly, if we abuse our bodies, we are going to reap harmful physical consequences. That's a matter of simple fact of sowing and reaping. But if we get the flu, we don't need to agonize over our conscience as to what we've done wrong. But sickness here, we're forced to our sick bed, it does force the sufferer to reflect. Sometimes sickness, it just brings us to a stop. That somehow life isn't just how, you know, we don't take it for granted. Sickness can provoke us to think. The sickbed can be a place to ponder, to ask God to show us about our life and how it relates to Him. It's a time to turn afresh, to receive the miracle of forgiveness and grace that is offered universally in the gospel. Never underestimate the miracle of your gift of forgiveness. And here James talks about a confession, possibly, you know, to one another. It's with a trusted person. I don't think here he's not thinking about a formal ceremony as some churches practice it, but simply recognizing the biblical principle that what is hidden is not healed. It's someone opening their mind and body and spirit to the healing grace of God. Mostly we prefer to conceal or camouflage our sins rather than confess them. My only advice there is choose the right person. There is an implication about confidentiality and respect for a person in this community. So what about faith in this prayer? It is the prayer of faith, literally the prayer of faith that sees this outcome. Well, James has already had a lot to say about prayer. We've heard earlier about prayers that aren't answered. Back in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask God, says James in chapter 4, verse 3. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. So clearly God does not answer the prayers that are not made. You do not ask. Or selfish prayers. You ask wrongly. It is true prayer that accepts God is God and therefore wants His will to be done. It is prayer that accepts sometimes God gives us supernatural insight as to how to pray for a person. And I've certainly found that sometimes God shows a way to pray and I exercise faith by doing that. Other times I don't get that insight, so I simply seek to pray asking God to do His will. God is never some kind of ATM machine at the end of the universe that if you somehow put the right number in, you're going to get it. No, it's not how it works. The prayer of faith has to be a prayer that acknowledges that God is God. So if you're still with me, my third point will be, God invites ordinary people to pray like this, like you and me. Yes, this is the prayer of a righteous person. I don't believe we've got a super saint here. I believe a righteous man here designates one who is wholeheartedly committed to God and sincerely seeking to do His will. Our righteousness is never a monument to attract God's attention. You know, this righteous person, they are committed to God and doing His will. It's striking that James uses Elijah as his example of a person at prayer, presumably a righteous person at prayer, for two reasons. Verse 17, Elijah is just like us. Verse 17, a human being just as we are. It actually implies he has the same weaknesses that we do. You know, Elijah's one of us. Look how he prayed. You want to know about Elijah's human frailty? Well, just look back at the fabulous story in 1 Kings 19. You may remember it. After the great victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, for whatever reason, Elijah just says, I'm done. Just kill me, God. I am so finished here. And in that passage, Elijah demonstrates fear, resentment, guilt, anger, loneliness, worry. Now you know why James says, yeah, Elijah's just like us. Because we do anger, fear, resentment, worry. And Elijah's experience covers the whole of emotions. And God is just as real to Elijah when he's ministering to a depressed servant as when he is victorious on the mountain. So sometimes people think, well, I could never pray and see somebody healed. The example of Elijah reminds us that prayer works miracles by the power of God, not by the power of our prayer. The other thing about Elijah, well, he prays and things happens. I mean, prayer moves us out of the theoretical into the practical. Whatever we believe about God, when we pray, it moves into our reality. I can preach and talk about prayer. I've been doing so. But the most important thing is to pray. We learn to pray by praying rather than hearing sermons on prayer. And Elijah prays, it wouldn't rain. It doesn't rain. He prays again, it rains. He prayed. Sometimes the Bible says he prayed earnestly. It's a funny translation. It says he prayed with prayer. There's no sense that he particularly, you know, worked himself into a frenzy or a particularly, you know, complicated kind of prayer. He just prayed. Sense along the lines of one person translated as he prayed. That's precisely what he did. He prayed. No magic bullet, no tricks, no techniques. He just prayed like we do. It has been said, P.T. Forsyth says, prayerlessness is the root of all sin. And a guy called Raymond Brown wrote a book, Christ Above All, and he put it very helpfully like this. P.T. Forsyth used to insist that prayerlessness is the root of all sin. When we do not give time each day to earnest and believing prayer, we are saying that we can cope with life without God's help. It is human arrogance at its worst. Jesus knew that he had to pray, and he did so gladly, necessarily, and effectively. To be prayerless is to be guilty of the worst form of practical atheism. What strikes me that? To be prayerless is the worst form of practical atheism. It means, you know, we rob ourselves of God's resources. John Piper puts it much more succinctly when he says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. So I come to my final point today. God invites us to trust him for the answer to our prayers. Because what about the outcome? We pray, and what happens? And it's not always as simple as James puts it there. We anoint, we pray, the person gets out of bed and is saved, healed, forgiven. If you've ever sat or stood at the bedside of someone that you love in terrible sickness and pain and prayed, you know how hard it is. You know the risk that you're taking when you pray. And maybe today you're struggling with the pain and grief and disappointment of seemingly unanswered prayer. Because, I mean, praying for healing would be so much easier if God either never healed anybody or always healed. It's this middle world that we live in, this in-between time of the kingdom, that when we pray, the reality is we see one person gloriously healed and we rejoice. The other person dies. The other person stays much the same. I don't care who you are or what kind of ministry you have, that's how it works. Whether you're the John Wimber or the David Watts or whatever, that's simply how it works. And there's no easy answer. When we pray for healing, all sorts of things is going on in God's providence in a person's life. We've seen James put together the language of healing, saving, forgiving, and resurrection. Praying for healing is to ask God to meet us at our point of need as he sees it. And will you pray? And will you trust him to do that? It's 35 years of ordained ministry now. I have prayed and anointed specifically for healing hundreds, no, thousands of people. For a number of years, I kept careful notes of what happened. And approximately 10% of the people we prayed for saw significant recovery of their physical symptoms at the time or soon after that was verified by a doctor. Because you've got to have the doctor. If the doctor says you're sick, it's going to be the doctor that says you're well. About 90% of the remaining 90% would say that they encountered God profoundly in some way through that prayer. That's pretty good. I can think of one example. Baby Lily. They called for me to pray for them because her mother had just been diagnosed with terminal breast cancer when the new baby was just discovered to have a massive hole in her heart. So we prayed and anointed them both. And we wept with them. And I think Mum would testify how much of that praying was about her healing her anger and her bitterness with God. But anyway, she took baby Lily back to the doctor for a second echocardiogram a few days after we prayed. Well, you know, said the doctor, that's very strange. Sometimes young babies' hearts do heal up on their own without intervention, but I've never seen such a big hole heal up so quickly, so perfectly. And Mum went on to go through surgery and radiotherapy, but she's lived far beyond medical expectations, and it was a great day when she was still alive to see her daughter's wedding. The reality is, healing is a gift of the kingdom, a kingdom that one day will come in all its fullness, and we're all healed, its creation healed. But for now, we see signposts, foretastes, down payments of this healing. One person, as I've said, gloriously healed. We rejoice, it's a sign of God's goodness. Another person stays the same. We trust and keep praying. Yet another person dies and we trust they've gone to be with the Lord where there is healing. One healed, one stays the same, one died. It's the reality of God's dealing with us. Perfect healing for all awaits the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. In the meantime, I want to see as much healing as I possibly can, so I do as much praying as I possibly can. I mean, that said, they say if you want to embarrass any Christian, just ask them about their prayers. I'm not asking about your prayers to embarrass you, but to encourage you. If you've never yet been prayed for healing or prayed for healing, well, take the chance as it arises appropriately. If you've prayed or been prayed for and it is really hard for you because you were prayed for in an unhelpful way or you feel disappointed with God, then maybe today try and draw a line and just start again. Just seek God. We don't seek healing, we seek God. And the prayers of others asked for and your own prayers, just to know something more of the grace of God in healing, saving, forgiving. I look forward to us finding more and more ways to encourage one another in prayer. We were talking a bit about this at the council day away. And people are already praying for each other. We see it after the service informally. But we will seek to develop our prayer ministry team again. If you'd like to be involved in that, please talk to me. Because there'll be ways I'd want you to do it that are kind of my house style, which we reflected here. We'd love to have people available after every service. So there's just opportunity to pray and be prayed for. So do talk to me if that's something you'd want to be involved in. To sum up, come to God in every situation in your life. He invites you to pray. Don't turn him down. Pray and take the chance to pray with others in every way that's appropriate. Because God invites you to pray in every situation. God invites you to pray for healing. God invites ordinary people to pray, not just super saints. And God invites us to trust him for the answers to our prayers. Let me pray for us a little bit more. Father, we thank you for the invitation to pray. Thank you that Jesus has opened up a new and living way into your presence. We pray that we would draw near to you to find grace and help in time of need and to rejoice when we have things to celebrate. As we pray, so may we encourage one another towards love and good deeds, and more be the people that you invite us and call us and recreate us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.